There's so much in that passage that I could have preached on, and it's tempting to preach on God changing his mind, because it's something that some people have a problem with. They think God doesn't change his mind. God couldn't change his mind. But clearly, he does. It says so. But instead, I'm going to focus on the first part of the passage, which I've called the joys of church. Every generation looks back at the good old days. Do you remember when we were children, the summers were longer and hotter and sunnier, and the winters were snowier, and people were friendlier, and families were closer, and beer was cheaper. Yes, that's how it used to be in the good old days when I was young. And do you remember in the good old days, the churches used to be full, and people respected the Christian faith, and this was a Christian society, and everything stopped on Sundays. And Lord Soper once said, "When I was a boy, everyone knew which church they didn't go to." But we have this incredibly selective memory when we look back and we say that's how it was. Some things may have been better, but other things weren't. And when you look at the church, and when you look at the history of the church, well, actually, it's always been in a bit of a mess. One of my favourite quotations is from the diaries of Francis Kilvert, which describe what happened when the new vicar arrived at a village called Fordington in the 1820s. He writes this: "No man had ever been known to receive Holy Communion except the parson, the clerk, and the sexton. There were 16 women communicants, but most of them went away when he refused to pay them for coming. They had been accustomed at some place in the neighbourhood there to pass the cup to each other with a nod of the head. At one church, there were two male communicants. When the cup was given to the first, he touched his forelock and said, 'Here's your good health, sir.' The other one said, 'And here's the good health of our Lord Jesus Christ.' One day, there was a christening, but there was no water in the font. 'Water, sir?' said the clerk in astonishment. 'The last parson never used no water. He spit into his hand.'" Ah, the good old days when the churches were full and the land was Christian. I think not. Last Easter, we went to stay in Yorkshire, and we went to Haworth and to the church there where the Bronte family were worshippers. And in 1745, the vicar of Haworth was a man called Reverend Grimshaw. And he was famous, or infamous, depending on which way you want to look at it. On a Sunday morning, he would get the congregation singing a lengthy hymn or psalm. On one Sunday, he made them chant the whole of Psalm 119, which, if you've ever looked, is immensely long. And while they were singing, he went out around the village with his riding crop, driving people into church, or even into the pub, whipping them and saying, "You should be in church." Ah, the good old days. In my last church, there was a lady who celebrated her 100th birthday just after we moved here. And Nan told me how, as a little girl, on Saturday night, the whole family used to have their bath in a tin tub in the kitchen in front of the fire. And one after another, they'd get into the bathtub. And what they had to do was recite the set prayer, the collect, for the next day and get it perfect. And they weren't allowed out the tub until they got it right. Imagine if you were the eighth child. It must have been cold and filthy, but there you go. That was life in the good old days. And Nan told me how one day she went to school and she'd done a little errand for her mother, and by mistake she said it was for her father. And one of her brothers or sisters said, "It wasn't, it was mum, you know," and put her right. And the teacher said, "Nan, for lying you must be punished." And next time the vicar came in to take a service in school, he whipped her in front of the whole school for lying. Ah, the good old days. No, we have such short memories. And so it is in the church today, and so it was in Moses' day. If you've been coming these last few weeks, you'll know a little of the story of Moses. A quick recap. Moses was sent by God to Pharaoh, and he said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And then he told the Israelites that when the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt, they should paint blood on their doorposts. And when the angel of death passed over, the Israelites were spared while the Egyptians died. And so Pharaoh let them go from slavery into freedom. But then he changed his mind and sent his army after them. And Moses, with the help of God, parted the Red Sea so the Israelites could cross over on dry land. And then he stretched out his staff and the seas swallowed up the Egyptian army that was followed them and gave them a rescue, an amazing rescue. And then in the wilderness, we haven't preached on this, but some of you will know the story. In the wilderness, God sent the manna to feed them. And then he told Moses, touch that rock, hit that rock with your staff. And water flowed out to give them fresh water in the wilderness. And then last Sunday, we saw how on the mountain of God, God gave Moses the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and then the law which followed to teach them how to live, to be his people. And Moses brought those back to the people. So God has done amazing things for Israel through Moses. And then he goes back up the mountain. He's talking to God. He's praying to God. And the Israelites say to Aaron, his brother, this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. He's been gone an awful long time. Perhaps he's just gone for good. Forget him. You be our leader. You do what we want. You make us gods who will go before us. What amazingly short memories they've got. All these amazing things that Moses has done, and they just, oh, whatever happened to him? Well, never mind, let's move on. It's one of the reasons why I'm due to take a sabbatical for 3 months sometime, but I haven't gone yet, because who knows what would happen if I was away for 3 months. But much worse than forgetting Moses, the Israelites have forgotten God. Last week we saw how God gave Moses the commandments. He came down, he shared them with the people, and he said, listen, number one is, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before him. That's number one, guys. Number two is, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. Okay, it's pretty clear, pretty straightforward, pretty understandable. And what's the first thing they do? They say, Aaron, make us an idol. Here are our earrings, our gold earrings, which we brought from Egypt. Make us something to worship. So Aaron took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then the people said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. They've forgotten God already. They've forgotten the commandments already. And this is the joy of church. A people, because these were God's people, this was the church in this day, a people who are forgetful, a people who are faithless, a people who are independent, and who are rebellious, and do their own thing, and say, God, well, you know, he told us some stuff, but hey, we want to get on with it now in our own way. And as I was looking at this passage over the last week, I was asking myself, why? Why did the people, when God's word was so clear, so direct, so straightforward, why did they think, no, we want a golden calf. Aaron, you make us one. And I thought of three reasons why I think they did this, which I'll share with you now. And I think that they've got something to say to us today as well, because human nature hasn't changed that much. The first reason I think they made a golden calf, despite the fact that God said, don't do that, is that we human beings prefer the visible to the invisible. They'd grown up in Egypt, a land stuffed with gods, a land stuffed with idols, with gold statues and big stone statues and wooden statues, but all sorts of idols of the gods of Egypt. Here are some little, on the screen, are some little gold idols of the Egyptian gods. And they thought, yeah, if you have a god, it's really helpful, isn't it, to have a god you can see, a god you can touch, a god you can put some food in front of and say, here, God, here's my offering. Yeah, that's the kind of thing we're used to. We want a visible god. And instead, Moses came to them and said, I've seen God. I've spoken to God. You can't actually see him visibly, but he was in a bush that burned and didn't burn up. So what, Moses, you want us to like build a shrubbery and call that a temple? You know, it's nice to see something, to hear something, to touch something. That's so much easier than the invisible God. And throughout their history, Israel went on preferring something tangible and visible. These statues that are on the screen are found in lots and lots of houses throughout Israel. Now, we don't know what they are because nobody left a note saying what this is. But we've got a pretty good idea because again and again, the prophets speak against the Israelites worshipping the goddess Asherah and saying she's like God's wife. And this is what the tribes around them did. They worshipped a fertility goddess. And they thought, you know, if you have one of these statues, it'll make the wives more fertile. We'll have more children. The animals will bear more young. And you look at the statues on the screen. I'm sorry if you're listening to this on the web or on a recording. But there are some buxom ladies who are generally showing off their virtues. And so you get the idea that the Israelites thought, well, we can't see God. Let's have a little sort of household God that we can use. Perhaps that will help us. Despite the fact that God had said, don't make idols. Houses in Israel full of them because we prefer the visible to the invisible, to be like everyone else round about. Now, of course, we don't do that, do we? We look down on those ancient Egyptians and say, well, thank goodness we're not like them. And yet, time after time on Alpha and in conversations, people say to me, oh, Jesus, yeah, I can get on with Jesus. I can picture Jesus. Yeah, I know what Jesus did. I can imagine the things that he said. Yeah, but the Holy Spirit, oh, no, I can't get my head around the Holy Spirit at all. Because the Holy Spirit's invisible, isn't he? You can't see him. You know, you can imagine Jesus. You can draw a picture of him. But the Holy Spirit, well, what is it? Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like the wind. If you go outside on a windy day, you can feel the wind. You can see the trees bending in the wind. You know the wind is there. No question about it. But you can't see it itself. And you certainly can't control it, trap it. Jesus said, that's what the Holy Spirit's like, the Spirit of God, my personality, my presence is going to be with you when I'm gone. You won't see him, but you'll feel him blowing upon you. You'll feel the effect as he blows through the church and as he blows through your life. Yeah, you'll know he's there. That's the work of the Spirit. We prefer the visible to the invisible, so we can't cope with this. But God wants us to. He wants us to know the power of the invisible God is at work in our midst. He wants us to know the power of the Spirit. That's the first reason I think they made their calf, and a reason that we shouldn't follow their example. And the second reason is, I think, we prefer outward religion to personal relationship. You see, what the Israelites did, they said, let's have a bit of religion. We all know about religion. Let's do something religious. So they took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. We'll make an offering of gold, something valuable. And Aaron made an idol and built an altar. Yeah, that's religious. You build an altar and you say, tomorrow we're going to have a festival. And so they rose up early. They sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. That's what you do, isn't it? That's a religious kind of thing to do. But God said, that's not what I told you to do. I don't want your religion so much as your relationship. And time again through the Old Testament, God says, don't just do the formalities. Don't just give me the outward formalities of worshipping, going to church, reading the Bible, saying prayers, being good. I want your heart. We tend to think sometimes that that's a New Testament idea, and in the Old Testament you just did the outward stuff. No, God has always been the same. He's always wanted the heart. I could quote you the prophet Amos, or the prophet Isaiah, or the prophet Jeremiah, but I'll quote you the prophet Micah. Micah said, with what shall I come before the Lord? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? No, that is not what God wants. He goes on, he showed you, O man, what's good. And what is it that the Lord requires of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And God says again and again through the prophets, I don't care about what you do in church. I don't care what you bring me. I mean, incidentally, the treasurer does. So don't take that too much to heart, right? But he says, it's not the amount you bring or the number of songs you sing or how often you read the Bible. That's not the important thing because that's just an outward sign. What matters to me is what's in your heart. Do you love me? I want relationship with you. I walked in the garden with Adam and Eve and talked to them. That's what I want. I want your love. I want your commitment. I want your time. I want your heart. and we prefer outward religion. See, a lot of people think, and I find this particularly if I go on a funeral visit and talk to somebody about faith, and they say, oh, he was a good Christian, he never went to church, but he tried to be a good person. That's not being a Christian. It's quite possible to be a good person, a lovely person, a thoughtful, caring, kind person. It's quite possible to go to church every Sunday. It's quite possible even to be a vicar and not to be a Christian. That might come as a shock to some of you. But I know it's true, because I've met a vicar who wasn't a Christian. He came to our college when he was on sabbatical, having a break, and he shared his story. He said, I was ordained on such and such a date, and I became a Christian on such and such a date. And the second date was after the first one. And we went, oh, right, that's unusual. He just went through the motions. He just read the services out of the book, made up talks about be nice to one another. And it wasn't until sometime during his ministry that suddenly he met God. He understood it's not about religion. It's not about what you do. It's about the heart and who you know. And he became a Christian. It'd be very interesting to see the change in his church the week after. God wants our hearts. To give you a picture, imagine it's a child. And dad comes home from work and says, I'm really busy, darling. I've got lots of work to do this evening. So I've brought you a present. Play with that. And the child says, no, daddy, you've given me so many toys already. I don't want another toy. I want you. I want you to read me a story. I want you to hear what I did at school today. We can relate to that, can't we? God says, I don't want your outward lip service, your songs, your Bible reading, your gifts. I want your heart. I want your time. I want your love. And you know what? You know, when we give him those things, actually we sing songs and we read the Bible and we pray and we give, because they flow out of the heart and not just the outward way we live. And the great thing is the Holy Spirit helps us to do those things. The Spirit who blows through our lives. The invisible God who comes to dwell with us and within us. He helps us to do those things because he changes our hearts. And the third and final reason, I think, that they built this golden calf instead of obeying God is because, frankly, we prefer to make up our own religion rather than being told what to do. Well, I think I like to choose, to pick and choose what I'll do for God and what I think God is like. Don't try and tell me. Particularly in our 21st century culture. Don't try and tell me what to believe. I'll decide that for myself. So that's what the Israelites did. God had not said, have a festival to me. God hadn't said, built an altar to me. But they decided, this is how we want to do it. We'll have a calf, we'll have a festival. And then they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Basically, they decided, we're going to have a good time. Stuff God. We'll do what we like. We'll do it our way. And God wasn't very pleased with that. God actually said to Moses, stand back and let me wipe them out. I'm fed up with them. And tell you what, Moses, you're faithful. You've got a heart for me. You want to walk with me. I will make you a great nation. You and your family can be the new people of God who get it instead of this lot that don't get it. But Moses said, no, God, don't do that. They're rebellious. They're faithless. They're independent, they're stupid, but just give them another chance. And God said, okay, I will. Because God is a God of mercy. And we look at the church today, and I see all sorts of made-up Christianity in the church today. For example, it's interesting, Andy mentioned hell in his prayer. But hell's not a very popular subject in the church today. We'd rather get rid of the idea of hell. It's not very nice, is it? It's not the sort of thing polite people should talk about. Let's forget about hell, large parts of the church have. And let's say everyone's going to go to heaven. It doesn't matter if they've been terrible people, or Buddhists, or Muslims, or whatever they've done. It's horrible to think that God wouldn't want everyone to be saved. So let's say everyone's going to go to heaven. That would be really nice, wouldn't it? It's not what the Bible says, it's not what God says, but that would be nice, so we'll keep that. Jesus, oh Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, he's so loving. He would never say anything harsh or challenging. Judge not, lest you be judged, Jesus said. So let's not say anything negative or critical about anyone or anything. Let's just love them all. Great christening, vicar. See you in 5 years when we need to get him into the church school. Let's go to church when it suits us. Sylvester gave us a great little clip at Alpha on Wednesday. Me church. Let's do it my way. And talk about Jesus? You know, religion is a private business. I really don't think we should have to say anything to anyone about our private beliefs or impose them on anyone else. Let our children choose for themselves if they want to be Christians or not. We won't brainwash them by telling them about Jesus. And other people, we'll let them find their own way. And the Bible, well, it's a bit out of date, isn't it? I mean, we don't really want to use the Bible. It's a different culture, different times. Let's take certain bits out of it that we like, but let's leave the rest behind. I look at society today, and I look at the church today, and I see, I've caricatured it, of course, but I see an awful lot of a temptation to make up our own faith and pick and choose which bits we like. The Norwegians and Swedes have a great word for it, smorgasbord. You have this lovely spread before you, think, I have that bit and that bit and that bit. I don't like that bit, so I'll leave that behind. That's what we do with our Christianity. But God has revealed himself. That is the heart of faith. God revealed himself at Sinai to Moses. He said, this is the way it is. This is what I'm like. And this is how I want you to live. I'm showing you so that you know. I don't want to be hidden. I want you to know me. Let me tell you what it's like. God revealed himself even more in Jesus. He said, if you want to know what I look like, look at Jesus, because he's me and I'm him. If you want to know what I want you to do, listen to him. Hear what he says, because I'm telling you what you need to know about me and about how to live. And so that we'd know what he said at Sinai, so we'd know what he said through Jesus, so we would know how to live, he gave us the Bible. And that is the only secure, reliable record of what God wants us to do and what God is like. You and I can make up pictures. You know the story of a little girl? She was drawing a picture of a person and the teacher said, who is it, darling? And she said, it's Jesus. And the teacher said, but we don't know what Jesus looked like. You said, wait till I've finished and then you will. That's what we do with God. Say, I think I know what God's like. Let me tell you what God's like. And we make him up in our own image. But we can't do that because he's revealed himself. He said, this is what I'm like. This is what I'm like. And this book is the record of him telling us, this is what I'm like. And this is how I want you to live. The Israelites rejected that. They ignored it. I understand to some extent why, because it's easier to have something visible than something invisible. It's so much more tempting to have something outward and external than actually give our hearts to God. And it's so much nicer to make up our own religion than do what God says. But they got it wrong and they risked rejection. It was only God's mercy and God's grace that said, okay, you can have a second chance. Try and get it right this time. Let's not make the same mistakes they made. Let's learn from their mistakes. Let's learn from Moses' heart of love and commitment. And being a person, as we'll see next week, who knew God and was a friend to God and talked to God as a person talks to their friend. That's what God has given us the chance to do. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to help us. So let's learn from Israel's mistake and let's worship the God who's revealed himself once and for all. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you haven't left us in the dark about what you're like and how you want us to live, that you've told us. You've made it ever so clear by giving us your word, the Bible, by giving us your Son, Jesus, by giving us your Holy Spirit, God living within our hearts, to help us to be the people you want us to be. Please help us not to make our own idols, not to build our own religion, not to just do it outwardly, but to love you with our hearts, to know you as we are known, and to grow up in our relationship with you day by day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.